Good evening. Till last 5 minutes I was okay, but I started, you know, beginning to sweat. So for the introduction, can we all please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4. We'll just read a couple of verses from this book. The First Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistine in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped in Ephek. And the Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take ourselves from Shiloh, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp that all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard that noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout with the camp of the Hebrew mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in their wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews. As they have been slaves to you, therefore be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was taken, and two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for our gathering, Lord, and speak to us and minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. If you look at the background of this book, 1 Samuel begins with the birth of Samuel, and he grew up in the presence of the Lord. And we also can see the way Lord prepared him, and also he heard from the Lord. In the days, there was no word from the Lord. And when the day came, God blessed him and placed him as a priest and the prophet. When we look at the chapter 4, when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men in the battlefield. This battle exposed the hearts of the leaders of Israel. Instead of going before the Lord and inquiring of the Lord, with their terrible condition, they have accepted the judgment of the Lord, but they left with no sense of remedy. So now, what is the plan of action to be victorious? They decided to bring the ark, accompanied by the Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, right, whom Lord desired to put them to death. So we could clearly say their wicked acts in chapter 2, 17 and 22 and even 25. The ark of God was associated with these ungodly men and whose wickedness brought down upon the whole nation. So this is the sin which Israel as a nation committed. So there is nothing more offensive to God than the daring attempt to connect his name truth with the wickedness. So we could see the result. It resulted in the priest was slain, the glory was departed, and the ark upon which they have placed their confidence, the hope of their, you know, the total deliverance and the victory, was now in the hands of the uncircumcised Philistines. If you look at the nation Israel, they were very blessed, and they are also privileged to have a God in their midst. But along with the presence of the God, God also demanded the holiness. In Psalm 93 verse 5 says, the holiness becomes thy house forever. God could not connect his name with any unjudged sin because it is impossible, right? So even though the ark is in the hands of the Philistines, it must come back to the place of, you know, it must come back to Israel. You know, let's think about this. Does God act on behalf of the Philistines just because ark is with them? Is it possible? No, it can never be. You know why? Because it is impossible that God and the uncircumcised could go on together. That is the reason God cannot stand on behalf of the Philistines. If God were to bless any other nation, the blessing can go through the nation of Israel. But God cannot use any other nations to be in that place. So we could see God now, the Ark of the Covenant, even though it is in the land of Philistines, but the sad part is, even though God is victorious, we could see in the chapter 5, the God is, prevailed over the enemies of Israel. But the sad part here is, the Israel cannot be part of this victory. Yeah, so it is God is doing something in the midst of Philistines, but Israel cannot be part of their victory. So here it is, I'm just thinking like this. 2,000 years ago when Jesus was placed on the cross, the ultimate victory of God was independent of people's attitude towards God, right? So, but the place of the believer in that ultimate victory, it depends upon that believer's attitude. So we can simply say that when the believer takes that stand, God can come and meet that person with his total sovereignty and with his complete grace. You know what? Yeah? So that is something very essential and crucial, to take that stand, a believer to take that place, to have the complete view of the victory of God. Amen. So that you can see it happening in chapter 7. If you turn there, verse 2. It came about from the day that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim that the time was long, for it was how long? Aaj se 20 saal ke baad, right? 20 years. It took 20 years time. And all the house of the Lord lamented after the Lord. Then the Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baal and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord alone. And the Samuel said, gather all the Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And they gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured out before the Lord. This pouring out the water is an expression that their complete brokenness and helpless condition. And they fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at the Mizpah. And now when the Philistines heard that sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the Lord of Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of Philistines. And the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Verse 9, and the Samuel took the suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines draw near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on the day and against the Philistines, and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, and they struck them down as far as below Bethkar. And the Samuel took the stone and set it before Mizpah and Shen, and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped. And the verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So here it is, the Samuel took that right place, we can say, by how? Like by gathering all the Israelites. And second, he offered up the burnt offering. So in Psalm 51:17, he offered the sacrifice, which is a broken and contrite, right? With a broken and contrite heart. And because Israel stood with the Samuel in their true place, now God is free to act on their behalf. Yeah? So, in closing, let's think about this. Do we have any defeats in our lives? Do we? Yeah, I can say that I have many, right? but the interesting thing, though I may have many defeats in my life, but my God is a victorious God. Yeah? So, here it is. Either it could be Israel or the enemy's territory, but the battle belongs to the Lord, right? So so I can boldly say that because God is victorious, so we are, right? So that's the message. So thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you for Psalm 26, verse 12. The place where we stand is even ground. Thank you, Lord, for the cross, the victory that we have. And so we could have all the victory that you have won on the cross, Lord. Thank you. We praise you. Thank you. We also pray for the following message to bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening. Right. That was a great intro message. He said he said God desiring holiness, where and how. I have like the message, let's like somewhat on those lines. The thing is, God's holiness is like inseparably connected with God's love. And so one verse, Ephesians 4:23. Do we have it? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay? It doesn't say be renewed in your mind. It says be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? Which is, you can say, a function of the new man that we are in Christ, which is the next verse. And it talks about this new man that you and I are. We are created in true holiness and righteousness, right? That is like a great like connection. I really like that. A few words that I will share with the message, it's connected with this one verse, right? Ephesians 4:23. So in the end, if you don't see the connection, like, please don't ask me. Ephesians, yeah. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay. We'll ask God to help us. Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for this evening. Bless us with words that can build our hearts up in faith, knowing how sure our hope is, and that your Holy Spirit fills us with love and teaches us to see who you are and what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so two scripture portions. One is Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, this is a picture of Christ. He's been raised from the dead, and now he is ascending into heaven, right? Could I request like lights a little bit, like lower, right? Yeah, thanks. So, Christ is raised from the dead, and he is ascending, right? And he's giving a final word. And these are like the disciples who are seeing him. This is in verse 10. He is received up into heaven, like he's going up in a cloud. And then the disciples are like looking. And while they look steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, like that, right? Shall we like all look up? I just diverted you. I needed to yawn. It's like, you know. No. So they were looking like that and toward heaven and went up. Now here's the thing: how many times do we look up like that? Like, you know, like you look up like in the morning, or like, or you look up in the night. There are like a couple of bats flying in the night. And I think they're like asking questions. So God sends two men, it says, behold, two men, but these are two angels, stood by them in white apparel, which say to them, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so in like manner as you have seen him, shall so come in the same manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Huh? So these are like two angels speaking to them, but they are like dressed in like white kurtis. No. Have you ever thought like about how curious the angels are to look into the lives of men, especially a believer who's like saved, born again, and he's like walking before God, learning the grace of God. They are very curious to see what's going on, and they're learning. It's like their Bible college. They're like taking notes. You know, I like that one. There's one verse in Hebrews 13 that you, like, you know, take heed that you do this, like you are like hospitable, so you might even, like, without your knowledge, have entertained angels, it says. Like, you know, just like a side thought, like, imagine in your life, is it possible that you have, without your knowledge, have entertained angels? Is it possible? You, like, a wise answer would be maybe, right? because you can never conclusively say it's impossible. Because you never know. should I tell a quick story? I visited one of our branch churches during Bible school, and there was an old member in the church there, and we were talking with him late in the night, and he had this deep, like, voice. It was like, if he spoke, it echoed. And, like, you know, as if he had, like, some built-in subwoofer system inside him or something. And he was like, yeah, you know, something like that. And, the story he was saying was, God put it on his heart. I cannot give you the exact story, I think, but it was like to minister to some homeless people. And he thought about it for days, and then he knew where this was. This was like under a bridge, and there were like many homeless people living there. And he just like decided, okay, I'll do it. I'll go. And he did go with whatever he made up, like a plan. And he visited the first time. He did something there, but he met a guy, and he says, I had like geared myself up to like minister, right? To give maybe food or whatever, blanket, and then also like share the gospel maybe. And he said, this guy, he spoke to me as if he was like counseling me, like, you know, or in a sense, he was like sharing something. He was like encouraging me. That's what he said. And it took him, like, he was taken aback by it. Like, wow, how is it that this guy is like talking to me with such clarity, and he is like here, right? And he says the next week he went back and he inquired about that guy, and they said, there's no one like that in this place. We've been here for like a long time. We don't know who that guy is. So just a story, but it's pretty cool, you know. Okay, so where are we right now? Okay, in verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So today's message, just remember this phrase, right? A Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey, they say, is about half a mile. It's like going for a walk after a good meal, you know? You're not working, but, you know, it's a Sabbath day's journey. It's like that. Anything, yeah, you stop before you break into a sweat. Yeah, okay. So good so far. So, two things, right? Where are the disciples looking, gazing at heaven? They're on Mount Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, and they're seeing Christ being taken up. And where will Christ come back? Same place. Okay? And now where are they asked to go? Go back to Jerusalem and wait there. This is the place of, where Christ... Jerusalem is what? It says, like, peace, it means, but... It's the place where Christ finished his work. Everything that Jesus Christ came to do in this world was consummated in what he accomplished in Jerusalem, right? Isaiah says he knew what he had in mind, and he set his face like a flint, like he knew that's it, right? So I thought of this, like two mountains, Mount of Olives, Jerusalem. And this is like, Christ is like saying, this is my calling. Jerusalem is my calling, okay? And think about that word. You and I, we have a very special calling from God. The very word church itself means called out ones. That's it. Ecclesia is called out. Like someone calls you, like a kid is playing on the street and the mom calls out, it's time for homework, come on. Like, you know, he got called out. That's something like that. So what are we called to? Or if someone says, what is this word calling? How would you explain it? Do you want to like share a quick word with your neighbor about like, what is the word calling? Let's do that. 30 seconds, 45 seconds. Muted my, yeah. One word? Invitation. It's good. And you cannot say no to it. Yeah, okay. Huh? So, making? Against our wish. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, against our wish. Okay, yeah, that's in Paul. Paul uses that, right? Okay, so calling. We are called to like salvation, to be saved. It is a great salvation. The book of Hebrews talks about it. It's like a very great salvation. Purchased at a great cost, right? By what Christ did on the cross. And every single person on this earth is called to this, right? And they have a choice, but they better make a choice. It's by the grace of God that you and I made the choice. Yeah, so great. A salvation. Then we are called into fellowship in the body, aren't we? This is, do we choose who are the people who sit in these chairs? No, God put us in. How about in any other corporate setup outside in the world? There are certain criteria, qualification, all that stuff, but we don't choose who comes into these doors. Or who sits in this place? We are called. We are to our pastor teacher, right? I cannot hear like 10 different voices, and then not be confused. I need like one voice. We are called to be a witness in everything in our life. Evangelism is only one side, and every aspect of our life, we are being a witness to the life we have in God. We know these things. I'm just speaking about it again. And then here is the thing. calling also means the specific ministerial gift that God has given each one of us. Okay? And He prepares us to play a particular role. This can also like be a good definition of our like calling. And we, one word, missions. So when Christ thought about Jerusalem, He connected it directly with that word calling. The Father's plan that He had for Him, and even though He was going to be bruised, afflicted, mocked, shamed, He knew, like, okay, this is it. This is my calling. And He's walking. How is Christ imparting this knowledge to His disciples? In you know that part in Matthew 16 when He's asking, Peter receives a revelation about who Christ is. I say you are the Son of God, and Christ acknowledges that. It says in the Gospels, immediately after that, Jesus started to teach them that He had to go to Jerusalem, He had to suffer, He will be given over and He will die. He'll be put to death. Immediately He started to teach that. It was like this amazing revelation from heaven, and then they are sitting in a classroom. It's like, it's not good information. So it just seems that we, like, okay, this is the thought about it. Like, it's, we cannot understand the suffering and rejection of Christ unless we receive a revelation of who He is from the Father, right? If we know who Christ is and why He came to seek and save them that are lost, then we have like some idea of His suffering. And this is, so, calling, this also reflects your life in the open, your life of faith before people, in the world, before one another, in the body. You can use the word horizontal or horizontal. And don't look for acceptance here. When it's horizontal, don't look for acceptance here. Right? So when you think of the word calling, that is not where we are looking for acceptance. Now, maybe, can I, like, we have 5 more minutes, okay, bear with me. Can I use like 2 chairs? Can you help me with 2 chairs? Okay. So, Mount Jerusalem, calling, this is where I am. Now, this is like Mount of Olives. This is Mount of Olives. This is where Christ is being taken up into heaven. And it's a Sabbath day's journey in between. It says in many times in the Gospels that Christ he retired to the Mount of Olives. And then He came back early in the morning to teach at the temple. It was that exchange, you know. He had to go and be alone by Himself, and then He had to, like, He knew what He was called to. Okay, so what's this chair? Mount of Olives. For our application, let's think of communion. Okay? Communion. So, a vertical life with God the Father, that's what Christ saw. You and I have this kind of a vertical life with God. And then there is our calling. And between our communion and our calling, it's a Sabbath day's journey. It's like a walk after eating a big biryani. Right? It's no sweat. Now, yeah. I looked at some videos about the Mount of Olives. There are a lot of graves on the hill, and it's like a hope for the resurrection there, right? Like when Christ comes back, like bodies will be raised. But actually, if you look at it, whoever who has believed in Christ, you will be raised before he comes back and puts his feet in. Anyway, we won't go into that. But let's go back to that horizontal, and it's my vertical. This is like a closet life in a room experience with God, right? We stand or fall before God alone. In a couple, a husband and a wife stand or fall before God alone. How about teenager or a, like, I cannot say, my parents, but, or the parent cannot say, well, my child is spiritual. It's like, it's, and I'll ride on that. No, everyone has this one-on-one life before God. It's also the place where the Garden of Gethsemane was. It's like Christ was sweating like drops of blood. It doesn't mean like it has to be like experiences of sadness for us, but it's like, it's rather hope. It's a good picture of hope. Let's think of this, people looking into heaven, hope. Wow, I have a very sure hope that I'll be like with God one day. And this is like my life in faith, your life in faith. And I'm walking before you, God, teach me how to depend on you and trust you. Huh? And 1 Corinthians 13:13, right? There are three things: faith, hope, and love, charity, love. But the greatest of these is charity. What does it mean? There is this part which is faith in our life, and there is this part which is hope. And it is love that is like walking in between these two things. It is Christ going in between Jerusalem teaching and Christ retiring to the Mount Olivet. And this characterizes our lives like the way God sees it. Okay, so I'm closing with one thought from 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 15. Okay, well, I can't find it. This, like, a very quick overview of that is, David is escaping from Jerusalem. He is king, but he is escaping from Jerusalem. His son has conspired against him, and he's going to come and take over the palace. And David is escaping, running for his life, basically. And the picture of this is, he is in Jerusalem. He is in Jerusalem. Now, the time is ticking. He knows, like, my son is coming. And so he is running away. Right, he gets down from one mountain and the other side. The valley there is the Kidron Valley, and then he gets on to the Mount of Olives, and David is looking at Jerusalem, and this chapter is about that. It's a beautiful one, one of my favorites. Look at verse 20. All the country wept with a loud voice and all the people passed over. The king himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over towards the way of the wilderness. People are, yeah, it's like, wow, it's like weeping. And but here is the thing. What is David weeping about? I'm like losing my kingdom. No, like people are weeping because they love their king. And then David, they love him because he is like what? He is, you can say he is like secure in who he is, in God. And they love him just for who he is. And what is David like? He is secure in who he is, in God, and how God sees him, or what God has made him to be. And he is like weeping for another totally different cause. Look at this in verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olives and wept as he went up, had his head covered, and he was barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head. Even they did the same thing. It's like a whole scene of like weeping. Imagine hundreds of people like crying at the same time. It's not like a very encouraging experience. But then, David is barefoot and has a handkerchief on his head because he can see what's going to happen. And he is like saying, my son, he's going to destroy himself. He's going to destroy himself. I don't care about like the palace or what I'm like losing. I could give like nothing. About, I mean, I could give like, I don't care about that. Then think about this. In last verse, okay? In 32 of the same chapter, it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he was, there he worshipped God. Okay? So now he was here, and now he is like here, and he is worshipping God. This is a picture. He's looking at it. He's crying. But he's saying, I don't need the ark. That was a good message from the, he's saying, I don't need the ark to follow me. I don't need that. I can, like, if God is in this, then God will bring me back. And, you know, in the chapter it says that. He's like, I don't need all that extra fluff. I'm like weeping, still looking at what's going to happen to Jerusalem, what's going to happen to my son. So we can also weep when we look at how great God is and how good God is. And when we look at, and when we think about that, and when we look at how sinful we could be, or how deceitful our sin nature is, it becomes very small in view of how great and how good God is. And we can weep when we see that, right? Yeah. So coming back to that Ephesians 4:23, spirit of the mind means how there, I'm thinking with my mind, but there is also the spirit of the mind. And this is like the new man that God has given us. And it's the attitude with which we use our mind, or the principle that governs our thinking. One author says that, which I thought was like fantastic. And what is that principle that governs our thinking? It's grace. And guess what that grace is? That grace is a Sabbath day's journey between these two mountains, communion and our calling. So this mountain is very important in our lives. Like, you know, that Jerusalem can be like, what? Like one day Absalom is like coming. But this mountain is our personal relationship with God. It can, Christ is like sweating drops of blood, knowing, suffering, that, I mean, thinking that he's going to lose his fellowship with the Father for some time on the cross. But he can never lose his relationship with God. He can never lose who he is and what he means to the Father, right? Do we have, so finally I leave you with that question. Do we have like this Mount of Olives in our walk? Yeah? Like question, are we like going to, I know we do this, but like, am I thinking in grace today? One, that's the Mount of Olives perspective. I'm sitting here, I'm looking at Jerusalem, and I'm saying, am I thinking in grace today? And then I'm like thinking, what is God teaching me today? What is God teaching me? And then I'm also thinking, what has God put in my heart? What has God put in my heart? What is the burden that God has given you and I? We sit here and we think about those things. And then we go back there on a Sabbath day's journey, right? Dear Lord, please bless us this evening. And thank you for this great season in summer. And we pray that you would move and help us in this as we prepare for Bible school. Put it in hearts of people to take a class or two, and even like help the new people in the church. We find like a place of refuge here, and bless our night today in Jesus' name. Amen.